I thank my God every time I remember you. I've been concerned since the inception of this pandemic about the spiritual impact of all of the isolation that we have endured these past 21 months. And I found myself just in this past week doing a lot of remembering with people. On Tuesday, I was having someone remembering how at our coffee hours, she would go around and greet all of the newcomers, and she was wondering who she'd missed in these days she's trying to protect those in her household from COVID. Another person I talked to, a lot of people I talked to on Wednesday of this week, one was a local pastor, and years ago, he served as a youth minister to someone who's now a parishioner at Calvary, who's in her 40s, but back then was a teenager. And he was having fond memories of them being people of prayer together and these youth leading a prayerful way when the church was struggling. Talked to another person that day who was a devoted, lifelong Episcopalian who served the Diocese of Southern Ohio robustly when Bishop Black was the diocesan bishop. She remembered how the Spirit led her and others to help lay members of the church name and claim their vocation as baptized people. Another conversation with another longtime Episcopalian who has spent a good deal of time with the Sisters of the Transfiguration in Glendale. She was reflecting on the good work they'd done to support Bethany's school. She remembered how the sisters had impacted her spiritual life. I wonder, what are your memories of spiritual life before COVID? What has grounded and rooted you in Christian community that's kept you coming for worship and for Zoom gatherings in this time, in this place? There is something so powerful to me about the collective remembering that the people of Christ can do in light of the isolation we've endured. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. In the passage we heard this morning, Paul's recollections stir thanksgiving. And there he is, alone, in a prison cell, feeling great joy in spite of and even because of shared tribulation. Today we find in Paul a person of faith longing for fellowship that can only be fulfilled in Christ. And we encounter ourselves longing for fellowship that can only be fulfilled in Christ. After hearing my brothers and sisters in Christ remembering the joy of Christian fellowship this past week, I then embarked on my first silent, it was really a mini retreat, but it's the first one I've taken in 3 years. I may have told you in the past that in my mid-20s, my grandmother gifted me with an invitation to spend a week at the Abbey of Gethsemane. It's a Trappist monastery in Kentucky where monks take a vow of silence. They only speak when it's necessary for their work. Beyond the prayers that I would pray in community with the monks and the other retreatants, the 7 hours of the day, the only thing the monks ever spoke to me was one sentence, and it was on my way out from the retreat. And this monk at the retreat guest house would say, "Make sure not to go too long before you come back." Because of the pandemic, I have not been able to return. But I've been hungering for silent retreat. And I discovered that, blessedly, Proctor Camp was available for me to spend the night. Like in other silent retreat experiences, I arrived on Thursday and I found myself spinning from all of the normal day-to-day energy. It was looking for a place to expend itself. And I found out I had the whole place to myself after the offices closed that day. So I was doing this spinning all on my own. and began to do my own remembering. What had been most renewing to me about silent retreat was not the silence itself, but the returning to God, the resting in God, having space to focus on God alone, and doing that in worship and prayer. And without the monks there at Proctor Center to pray the hours of the day, to ground me in their rhythm of prayer, I wound my way to the chapel. I found a hymnal and a piano and sang favorite hymns robustly and alone, the words offered to God alone. Hymn after hymn, bringing forth memories of childhood, of earlier days of adulthood, of enduring sacred songs that I carried with me all these years in the annals of my heart. But by dinner time, I was really missing corporate worship. Sacred spaces come to life when we're gathered together. The Apostle Paul continues in his letter to the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you." Paul was in prison, alone, remembering. So I pulled out my computer that night, that evening, and I entered into Google evening prayer live stream. And there it was, a recording from the evening prayer service that had happened earlier across the world at a monastery in Tizay, France. And I participated in the entire hour of prayer. I watched as the people gathered in the space filled with monks and young people bedecked in face masks. The monastery of Tizay was founded in 1940 by Brother Roger. In the middle of World War II, Brother Roger was 25 years old and determined to prayerfully serve those in need suffering from the war. The small village of Tizay, where he settled, was quite close to the demarcation line dividing France in two. It was well situated for sheltering refugees from the war. It was 12 years later that Brother Roger wrote the Rule of Tizay and offered a place for young people around the world to gather and join together and pray and sing in many languages, seeking to live in reconciliation and peace. I made my pilgrimage to Tizay a month after graduating from college. It's been 17 years since I prayed and worshiped there. Yet there I was Thursday evening, alone at Proctor Camp, praying and singing with young people who'd prayed and sung 8 hours earlier via a live feed 4,000 miles away. My heart was bursting with prayer for the young people who sat and prayed in that space as I'd sat and prayed in that space when I was their age. Some have wondered, what is the future of the church in the technological and hopefully soon to be post-pandemic era? Will corporate worship become a relic? All of us staring at our screens, remembering our prayers? 20th century theologian Johann Baptist Metz is credited with developing the theological notion of a dangerous memory. As Candace McLean from the University of Portland describes it, dangerous memories are the subversive memories of the victims of history, kept alive by the narrative retelling of communities who witness the lives, struggles, deaths of the defeated. These unofficial memories keep the possibility open that reality, institutions, societies could be other than they currently are. They are dangerous to those in positions of power, because they are the seeds of resistance and change. and markers of identity, personhood, agency, and hope to the marginalized. By this definition, our hymns are dangerous memories. The scriptures are dangerous memories. Our powerful experiences of Christian community are dangerous memories. And by dangerous, I mean dangerous only to the forces of isolation and alienation that threaten to divide us and to destroy us. As our culture becomes increasingly more isolated, as self-reliance becomes more and more the status quo, our collective remembering of the joy of Christian community, of the hope of fellowship in Christ, becomes a dangerous and holy memory that knocks down the walls that divide us. As I watched and worshiped on Thursday, I saw icons in the worship space. I remembered as a young person being captivated by the San Damiano cross and the icon of the Visitation of Abraham. They were still there, hanging on the wall as they had been 17 years ago. But there was one icon I hadn't looked at very closely 17 years ago. It's in your bulletin if you want to look at it. The live feed had a few different camera angles and at one point focused on the icon I'd ignored. At first glance, it just looks like two men, Jesus Christ at the right and an older man at the left, simply standing next to one another, looking forward. I probably ignored it because I was a young woman and these were an older man and a man. So it wasn't speaking to me and I didn't look closely. That icon's from the 8th century. It's the icon of Christ and Abbot Mina. The original can be found at the Louvre. It's called the icon of Christ and his friend to many. At a closer look, you can see the hand of Christ resting on Abbot Mina's shoulder. It just struck me. All of a sudden, I saw this hand that I hadn't never even taken the chance to even begin to see. And then I noticed that the abbot looks pale, exhausted, and old compared to Christ. But with the arm of his friend around him, he's strengthened to face the world again, strengthened to live out his calling to bless others. Jesus is not facing toward Minas either, not lost in Minas's woes. Instead, Jesus is an alongsider, standing with him in his troubles and facing the troubled world together. My sisters and brothers in Christ, I invite you in the space of this pandemic time to invite Jesus Christ to come alongside you. And in remembering that you are not and have never been alone, for as long as you have known this life of faith, I invite you to remember the joy of living and worshiping and singing and praying alongside one another. And may the joy of the past break in on this present moment and transform our future. This is our hope. And there is so much grace and compassion and love yet to come. As Paul assures us, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.